Good morning and welcome to the Bridge Family Gathering. It is a blessing to be with you all today. I want to begin with a word of prayer. Please pray with me now. Dear Father in heaven, please be with us now. Please help us as only you can to know you better, to know what pleases you, and to walk in your ways. Please make us more like your Son. Please grant us understanding as only you can. And an understanding that produces fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. Please do what only you can do today in our hearts through your Spirit. Please soften hearts and open ears and open eyes. Please convict us where conviction is necessary. Grant us repentance. Please grant us your heart, Lord. Help us to see as you see and to desire what you desire and to take delight in what delights you. We need you, Lord. We need you now more than ever, and I need you now more than ever. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for cleansing us from every sin and putting your Spirit in us and setting us free from the bondage of sin and from every debt that was held against us. Thank you for adopting us, making us your children, the children of light. Help us, Lord, to be the light of this world, this dark and lost and dying world. Help us shine like stars. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is Satan's Shepherds Shipwreck Souls. I want to start out by just painting a picture or a scenario. Imagine that a friend comes to you and he tells you that a dangerous criminal has escaped from one of the local prisons and is now in your neighborhood. How would you respond? Would you be terrified? Would you doubt? Or maybe you just wouldn't care at all? What would you say are the most important questions you could ask? I propose two. One, what did he do? And two, what does he look like? You may be asking, well, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, it has everything to do with the Bible, in particular, the book of Jude. See, in a spiritual sense, Jude is telling us that this is happening in the church, that there are spiritual murderers, dangerous people, creeps, perverts in the church. They've crept in unnoticed to do great damage, to spread poisonous lies and false gospels, to call evil good and good evil, and to champion rebellion against God. And this is why we need to contend for the faith. And Jude equips us by informing us of the character and the conduct of the creeps. And that's what we'll look at today, the character and the conduct of creeps, a definitive description of the damned, a profile of the perverts. And this will help us to contend for the faith. This will help us to defend the faith and the family of God. Today we will unpack Jude verses 8 through 13, but first, context is key. The NSAB Life Application Bible says, and I quote, Jude wrote to motivate Christians everywhere to action. He wanted them to recognize the dangers of false teaching, to protect themselves and others, and to win back those who had already been deceived. In verses 1 through 4, Jude tells us that Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to contend for the faith. And contending is to defend the Bible and the brothers, if you wanted to break it down very simply, to defend the Bible and the brothers, the family of God. In verses 5 through 7 of Jude, we learn that Christians certainly contend to the end. Those that are saved will endure to the end. And creeps are certainly condemned in the end. God will punish the ungodly. In verses 5 through 7, Jude gives three divine warnings. Warning number 1, you may be in the church, but not in Christ. Warning number 2, God opposes the proud. And warning number 3, God will punish eternally the ungodly. So this brings us to the big idea of today's message, which is this. Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to meet the creeps, mourn the creeps, and mark the creeps. So by way of preview, today we will focus on three major points, which are number 1, in verses 8 through 10, we will meet the creeps. In verses 11, we will mourn the creeps. And in verses 12 and 13, we will mark the creeps. But first, Christ calls his church to meet the creeps. So something that helped me to better understand verses 8 through 10 and meeting the creeps was I thought of a FBI Most Wanted poster. And I found this one on the FBI's website. This is Robert William Fisher. And he doesn't necessarily look all that dangerous, but according to the description on here, it says that he killed his wife and 2 young children and then blew up the house in which they all lived. And now he's on the run, avoiding prosecution. And you see, the FBI has given this to protect us, to in part inform us and to protect the public from this dangerous man and to seek justice. And in a similar way, in the book of Jude, Christ warns Christians against dangerous creeps, and he calls them to protect one another, to defend one another, to biblically love one another, to lay down their lives for one another, all for the glory of God and all by his grace. So the FBI makes posters for fugitives, and in verse 8, Jude gives us a poster of the perverts. So let's dig in to today's text, starting at verse 8. God's word says, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming. Here Jude is telling us about the creeps' cause of rebellion. What he's saying is, in spite of the warnings, referring to verses 5 through 7, in spite of the warnings, the creeps follow ancient footsteps. They follow the footsteps of the children of Israel, the fallen angels, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Proverbs 1:17 says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, as clear as the warning is, it is in vain. It is of no purpose because the bird sees the net laid and still falls in it. And in a similar way, the false teachers see the warnings in Scripture. They see God's past judgment of the children of Israel, the fallen angels being kept in eternal bonds, and the cremation of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they follow in their footsteps. They willfully blind rush into the great net of God's judgment. So what is the cause of their rebellion? Jude says, by dreaming. So we learn from this that they are dreamers, but what is a dreamer? John MacArthur says, and I quote, a dreamer is one whose mind is numb to the truth of God's word, so that being deceived and deluded, they fantasize wicked perversions, being blind and deaf to reality and truth. And Jeremiah warns us against dreamers, against false prophets of his day. And this warning transcends time. In Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 27, God's word says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? I think that one line is just so powerful and potent and poignant for our day. They make my people forget my name by their dreams, by the lies in their hearts. But why do they do what they do? They do what they do because they're dead in sin and unable to please God. They have no love for God. I don't care what they say. They don't have love for God. They deny him by their deeds. And the result is self-deception and deceiving others. Jude goes on to say that they defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Here he tells us the creeps' course of rebellion. He tells us their conduct, the fruit of their lives, and the fruit and conduct of their nature and character. He says they defile the flesh. Well, what does it mean to defile the flesh? It means that they're slaves to the corrupt desires of the flesh. They're slaves to sin, and they love to sin. They love darkness. They love wickedness. In Proverbs 29:18, God's word says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, or in other translations, the people perish. The dreamers, the false teachers, they do not have prophetic vision. They have dreamlike vision. They do not have spiritual vision. They are spiritually blind, and therefore they cast off all restraint, all moral restraint, and they perish, and they bring people with them. They feel free to disobey God's law and live as they please. Jude says that they reject authority. All authority comes from the throne of God, including authority in the home, authority in the church, and authority in the state. But these false teachers, they set themselves up as their own authority and thus reject Scripture and deny Christ. And Jude told us that in verses 4. He said they deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Jude goes on to say that they revile angelic majesties, which means that they curse, slander, and speak evil of God's angels and servants. And this demonstrates their arrogance and hatred against all authority. We know that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. They have a wicked heart, and out of their wicked heart comes wicked words and curses against God's servants. Jude goes on to say, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here, Jude tells us a case in point, and this is the point. If Michael, the archangel, a superior angel living in the presence of God, serving God, did not dare to slander the devil, then Christians shouldn't either. Christian, we shouldn't slander anyone. We shouldn't speak evil of anyone. It doesn't matter who it is. We're commanded not to, but we're commanded to speak truth and love. Albert Barnes said, and I quote, sometimes it may be necessary to state what we know of someone's character, to say things which are not in his favor, or things which he has said or done that were wrong. But we should never do this for the purpose of doing him injury or to find pleasure in it. You see, friends, there is a difference between slander and speaking the truth in love. Not slandering doesn't mean that we just tell everybody what they want to hear and that the things that we say will never upset people. We are commanded to speak truth in love, to speak truth to our neighbor, and to love one another in action and in truth. Moving forward, Jude says, but these men revile the things that they do not understand, and the things that they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Here Jude tells us the consequence of rebellion. They do not understand the word of God. Why? Because they do not know the God of the word. And that which they do not understand, they revile. In other words, they attack the word of God. They are intellectually arrogant. They are spiritually ignorant. They are blinded by Satan, per 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the things of the Spirit of God, they do not understand. It is foolishness to them, and they cannot understand it, for they are spiritually discerned, per 1 Corinthians 2:14. Jude says, they're like unreasoning animals. And what he means by this is that they follow their feelings, subjective feelings and desires, versus following by faith. They follow the world. They conform to the world, the pattern of the world, versus following the word of God. And they live by the passions of the flesh versus living by the Spirit. They are children of wrath versus children of God. And lastly, he says, by these things they are destroyed. Destroyed refers to spiritual and moral self-destruction. So brothers and sisters, take care that you are not carried away by the error, by their error, the error of the creeps, and lose your own stability. How can Christians avoid being deceived? It begins with the power and the presence of God's Spirit. It begins with a new heart that God gives you, where he writes his law on your heart and writes it on your mind. He gives you a love for him, a love for his word, and a love for one another. See, those that belong to him will hear and heed him. But those that are orphans, those that do not belong to him, are deaf, disobedient, and they deny the lordship of Christ. How else can we avoid being deceived? Christian, you need to commit to study the Bible, to learn correct doctrine, so that we can recognize the false doctrines and prevent wrong teaching from undermining our faith and hurting others. Brothers and sisters, beware and guard against those who claim Christ, but they deny his lordship. They deny him by their deeds. Beware and guard against those who reject God's authority, his word, will, and ways. Beware and guard against gossip. Do not partake in it. Guard against slander. Take no part in it. Beware and guard against those who cast doubt and attack God's word. Beware and guard against those who champion complacency, disobedience, faithlessness, a middle road, lukewarm living, and balancing the world in Jesus. Jude now invites us into a time of mourning. My second major point is mourn the creeps. Mourn their miserable condition. Mourn their miserable condemnation. Mourn their miserable spiritual carnage. I want to show you a video. And in this video, David Wilkerson shines the light of God's word and exposes the darkness of the creeps, which we as Christians should mourn. Please watch this and we'll pick right back up.
I am here to remind you that Paul the Apostle warned of the coming of another gospel which we have not preached. He said there is coming another gospel that's going to preach another Jesus. You'll hear his name. It'll sound sweet, but it's not the Jesus that I preach, Paul said. It's not the true Jesus. Paul goes on, or Paul was amazed. He said that you were so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Folks, listen to me. There is in the land right now, with thousands of people sitting under another gospel, another Jesus, being preached by ministers who have lost the touch of God and been transformed into angels of light to come and to deceive, if possible, even the elect of God. Paul goes to warn the church. It's really not another gospel, but it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ, which is really not another, Paul said, but there be some that trouble you and pervert or change the gospel of Christ. He said they're going to change it. They're going to accommodate the sinner. They're going to accommodate their pleasures. They're going to accommodate all of their needs. And they're going to design a gospel with their own Christ, with their own doctrine. Then this awful warning from Paul. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you but that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Folks, I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said it. If anybody preached another gospel, what you've heard, if anyone preached anything but the crucified Christ, if anyone preached anything that appeases man in his sin, that's not the gospel you heard from me, Paul said, and anyone preaches another, let him be accursed. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Paul said they're going to come and they're going to glory in the flesh. They're going to glory in their might, their money. They're going to glory in their bigness, their numbers. And they're going to glory in the fact that they are so contemporary. They're going to glory in their acceptance by the world. Jesus warned, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're to come like gentle sheep, sincere, intelligent, bright, but said inward they're ravening wolves. And folks, Jesus gave that in the context of his message. He said, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And the very next verse he says, beware of false prophets. You're going to come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves. It's Christ himself warning us. False prophets, false pastors, false evangelists, posing as submissive sheep, going to come saying the way is not that narrow. The way is not that straight.
Well, to me, it would be appropriate. Now, everybody has a right to have their own views. Obviously, some people feel stronger than I do, but again, I'm trying to reach the biggest, broadest group, my net may be a little bit wider. When I see somebody that loves the Lord, I try not to exclude them, but to rather include them and to realize that we all have differences. You know what? We could look at our faith versus the Catholic faith or some other faith. Mormonism's a little bit different, but I still see them as brothers in Christ.
And they're going to accommodate. They're going to change the gospel to suit the needs of the people. Jesus puts his finger on the motives behind them. Ambition. The word ravening here, ravening wolves in the Greek, means starve for recognition and gratification. Men are going to rise, starve to make it. You see it in the business world. You see it on your job. People trying to climb the ladder and get recognition quickly. And folks, it's now in the ministry, full blown. Young men so ambitious to be one of the big boys, to have the biggest church, the biggest numbers, the biggest crowds. He said they're ravening wolves. And Jesus left no doubt about what he meant. And this is simply what he meant. They're going to be struggling pastors in the land. And they're going to look out and see all of the striving and competition for numbers and recognition. And there's going to be a growing pressure to expand and be successful. They see the measuring of success now by how big the buildings are and how many people attend the church on Sunday morning. And this struggling pastor who's been faithful up to now sees struggling young, he sees bright young men come down the street nearby, and suddenly overnight he's pastoring thousands of people in a seeker-friendly church. A young man less experienced, a young man has not paid his dues as far as this man is concerned. He's still preaching an old-fashioned faithful gospel of the cross and its claims. And he's struggling because not many people want to hear the cross. Jesus said, few there are going to be that find it. Wide is the road leading to destruction. Narrow is the way, Jesus said, straight and narrow. And Jesus is warning. He's saying to the pastor's brother, man of God, watch out. The moment you look out on the competition, the moment that seed gets in your heart, the devil's going to put one of these wolves in sheep's clothing right at your path. He's going to seduce you into an ungodly ambition to compete and to be one of these big boys. And he's going to tempt you for church growth at any cost. And it'll cost the soul of the pastor.
I don't know how you could watch that without mourning. Mourning the fact that these false teachers all around this country and all around the world are self-deceived and deceiving so many and leading so many to hell. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 7, verses 1 and 2, and I say to you, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Jude follows in the footprints of Jesus, his master and Lord and Savior. In verse 11, Jude says, woe to them. This is the condemnation of creeps. The condemnation of creeps is certain. Woe is a wail of sorrow, a loud cry of sorrow, and it foretells the destruction of the creeps. Pastor Jeff said, and I quote, you don't ever want to be on the other side of a woe from God. So Jude shows us three men who are on the other side of a woe from God and why they are. Moving forward, Jude says, for they have gone the way of Cain. The false teachers are religious, but they are not redeemed. Jude refers to Cain. And we learn about Cain in Genesis 4. Cain was Adam and Eve's son, and his brother was Abel. And in Genesis 4, we see that Abel offers a sacrifice to God. And this sacrifice was accepted by God. But Cain despised God's instruction, and Cain's offering was not accepted. In Genesis 4:5, God's word says, for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. See, God came to Cain, and in essence, he told him to turn from his sin and to turn to him and to offer an acceptable sacrifice as Abel had done. But Cain was not repentant. He carried on in his sin. And not only that, he was hostile towards God, whom he could not kill, and jealous of his brother, whom he could kill. And that's exactly what he did. He murdered his brother. He slew his brother. What can we learn from the way of Cain? We can learn that Abel acted in faith, but Cain acted in unbelief. Abel demonstrates the way of faith, which is the way of salvation, but Cain demonstrates the way of works, which is the way of damnation. Abel was redeemed by God's grace, and his redemption is seen through the fruit of his loving, faithful obedience to God. Cain was outwardly religious. He went through the motions of ritual, but his actions revealed that he was inwardly a child of Satan. The way of Cain is the way of pride, self-righteousness versus the Savior's righteousness, trusting in your own works to make you right and acceptable before God, as opposed to believing in Christ and trusting in his sacrifice made on your behalf to atone for your sins, you can't add anything to the work of Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That is the way of salvation. Jude goes on to say, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam. Here Jude goes back to Numbers 22 through 25. And he teaches us that money lovers are not Messiah lovers. Jude is referring to the time in which Israel was wandering in the wilderness because they refused to enter the promised land. And so they're wandering through the wilderness and they come into the plains of Moab, and the king of Moab sees them and he freaks out because this huge crowd is walking through his land. So he hires a pagan prophet by the name of Balaam, and he tells Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam cannot curse Israel because the Lord has determined to bless Israel, his people. So because he can't curse him, Balaam gives counsel to the Moabites. And so the Moabites seduce Israel, and Israel falls for it. They compromise and they engage in sexual immorality and idolatry. They worship false gods and they betray their God. And so the result of this is execution. God commanded all of the leaders of Israel to be executed. All that disobeyed and were unfaithful to God. And 24,000 died that day. So what can we learn from the era of Balaam? False teachers rush to any course of life that promises gain. They lead others into sin in order to gain riches, power, and popularity. They love wealth and popularity over faithful obedience to God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jude goes on to say, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here he teaches us that creeps contend against Christ and his church. And he refers to a story in the book of Numbers, Numbers 16. This happened shortly before the last incident that we just learned. And he talks about a man named Korah who was a Levite. And he had significant duties in the tabernacle, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted more. He desired to be a priest. And so him and his friends and 250 leaders of Israel came together and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron and claimed that Moses and Aaron exalted themselves. But they didn't, because God had appointed Moses and Aaron as the leaders of Israel, not Korah and his friends. They also claimed that Moses and Aaron failed to bring them into the promised land, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Most of the Israelites did not want to go into the promised land because they were afraid that they would be killed. When God clearly promised them the land and he told them to take it, but they wouldn't. As a result of Korah's rebellion, God judged Korah, and the earth swallowed him, his family, and possessions. The earth swallowed them alive, never to be seen again. And fire came out from the Lord and destroyed the 250 leaders. So what can we learn from Korah's rebellion? Discontentment births grumbling. Grumbling births bitterness and resentment, followed finally by rebellion and open hostility. You see, vertical rebellion is often seen and expressed through horizontal rebellion against spiritual leaders. The false teachers desire power and prestige versus the Savior's shepherds who just want to serve God and his people. They consider it a privilege and a blessing and a gift to serve God and his people. And that's more than enough. And they do it from a loving and obedient heart. So there's application through inspection. I just want to ask you, are you religious or are you redeemed? Are you just going through the motions of ritual and religion and trusting in your good works, or thinking that, well, it's Christ plus my works that's going to save me? Or are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you working to be saved? Or are you looking, living, and loving like Christ? Examine yourself. Test yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Are you a money lover or a Messiah lover? Do you have a deep affection for the things of the world or for the Father in heaven? Really consider your life, the way that you're living, your time, your treasure, and talent. And lastly, are you often discontent, skeptical, complaining, and bitter? Beware. These attitudes lead to rebellion, and if you persist in them, it may be an indicator that you're not a Christian. And the end is eternal separation from God in hell. Last but not least, Jude draws from creation to describe the creeps. Major point number 3, mark the creeps. When I was preparing for this and I was reading this section, God brought me back to the FBI website, and I learned about a girl named Joanna. This girl went missing when she was 15. Now, I don't know if she was abducted. There's a good chance that she was, but I can't say for sure. But many children have been abducted. It's kind of strange. When I looked at the details of this post, it said that she was last seen at St. James Catholic Church. And I just can't even imagine dropping off my daughter at a church and thinking that I would never see her again. But I think that Jude is teaching us this reality. I know that he's teaching us this reality. Creeps have crept into the church unnoticed to kill, steal, and destroy the innocent, the weak, and the vulnerable. There are so many perverts and predators in this world. They seduce, they entice, and they lure with bait. They're fakes and phonies and pretenders. I will do all that I can with all of my heart to protect my daughter. Not only from the creeps in this world, but also those in the church. I'm sure that you would do all that you could do to protect your children and your friends' children. How much more should every Christian love and protect the blood-bought children of God? My prayer is that we will see in verses 11 and 12 how dangerous the creeps truly are, and not take this warning lightly, and how important it is that the church keep the creeps out of the church. We pray that they would repent and believe, but they have no place here. They have no place in the church. In verse 12, Jude says, "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves." He's teaching us that the false teachers are Satan's shepherds. Yeah, that's right. Satan has shepherds, and they shipwreck souls. Just imagine, you're in a boat, and you're sailing along in shark-infested waters. And all of a sudden, you hit something, a hidden reef, a rock in the water, and it tears out the bottom of the boat, and you begin to sink. And if nothing changes, you will drown. And that's the picture that Jude wants to paint for us. He says that the false teachers are like hidden reefs. They are actively and intentionally spreading lies and hurting people. The danger is camouflaged and subtle. Creeps champion creeping. Creeps champion camouflage. They don't want to be exposed. They'll do all that they can do so that they won't be exposed, so that they can do their deadly damage in the church. Their father is Satan. They are haters, and haters hide their hearts. They'll do all that they can do to hide what's really in their heart. They'll say one thing, but they'll live another way. They'll say, I love God, but they deny him by their deeds. They'll tell you that they love you, but in the end, they'll stab you in the back. And it's not always obvious. They're very crafty, cunning, and scheming. They're trained in deception, and they love to lie. They could just be one degree off, and sometimes they have a cloak of religion and moralism. They look good, but they don't look and smell and love like Christ per the word of God. So brothers and sisters, be an ambassador for Christ. Be his ambassador. Jude goes on to say, in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear. A love feast was a sacred time of fellowship in the first century church to prepare one's heart for communion. And the creeps would come in alongside of Christians, and they would partake in communion, but they would turn the time into a time of gluttony and drunkenness. So what's the tie-in for us? What's the tie-in for the church? The NSAB Life Application Bible says, and I quote, no church function, and I would add gathering or fellowship, should be an occasion for selfishness, gluttony, greed, disorder, drunkenness, or other sins that destroy unity or take one's mind away from the real purpose for gathering together. And I add, namely, the glory of Christ. Jude goes on to say that they're caring for themselves. And the ESV translation says that they're shepherds feeding themselves. And I think God explains this perfectly in Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 4. God's word says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. It says it all. They're hirelings. They're a hired hand. They're not true shepherds. They do not care for the sheep. And they do not love God. Jude goes on to say that they're clouds. The creeps are clouds without water, carried along by winds. What he's saying here is that Satan's shepherds starve souls. They promise spiritual life, but are empty clouds, which bring the hope of rain, but they only deliver dryness and death. Creeps starve souls of the truth, and they stuff them with lies, and they leave them in spiritual death. I want to show you a video of Paul Washer. And I just think he does an excellent job of showing an example of contemporary clouds without water. So please watch this and we'll pick right back up.
Now let's look at this invitation. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Many times this is accompanied by an explanation of all that Jesus can do for the person. Fix their life, their marriage, their finances, their self-esteem. So you walk up to what we know about a sinner. He is self-centered. He's autonomous. He wants to do his own thing. He has his own dreams. And he is in love with himself. So you walk up to this man and you say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he goes, what? God loves me? That's fantastic. I love me too. Well, this is wonderful. And you're even saying that he loves me more than I love me? Now that sounds impossible. How could anyone have such a great love? And God has a wonderful plan for my life. Oh, I have a wonderful plan for my life too. And you're telling me that if I accept this Jesus, he will help me with all my wonderful plans and I can have my best life now? Yes. Well, then I'll take a God like that. Do you see that? Now you say, Brother Paul, we don't mean it that way. But that's the way it's coming out. Now you're saying, Paul, you're being very hard, full of satire. Yes, I am. I am. Well, look, everybody is lamenting the fact that this country believes it's saved when it's no more saved than it's as lost, as they say in Alabama, as a ball in tall grass. But no one wants to point to what the problem is. And the problem is, even when we preach the gospel correctly, then we go to this thing of how to invite men that's not biblical or historical. We get them to jump through a few evangelical hoops and say yes to the appropriate questions, and we popishly pronounce them to be saved. And when they believe that false religious lie given by a religious authority, then when someone comes later and tries to preach the gospel to them because they're living in the world, they won't listen. Because a religious lie has so much power.
That is a big cloud without water in our country. Jude says they're carried along by winds. They're not anchored in Christ and his word. They're carried along by their own feelings and opinions and desires, the corrupt desires of their flesh. Jude goes on to say that they are autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. They are physically alive, but spiritually dead. They may look good and shiny. They may seem so alive, but inwardly they are dead. Jesus said in Revelation 3:1 to the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have a reputation. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And not only are you dead, you're doubly dead. Meaning, you have no fruit and you have no spiritual root. You have no spiritual life. And you'll be plucked up by the root and cast into the fire. You're good for nothing. Moving forward, Jude says, they are wild waves of the sea, casting up their shame like foam, wandering stars, of whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. You see, Satan's shepherds shamefully steer souls to spiritual ruin. Like the wild waves of the sea, dangerous, untamed, and fierce, the false teachers toss souls back and forth by their false teachings and wicked conduct. They're like lifeguards in the water who are drowning, and they're calling people to come to them to be rescued. And when they come to them, they notice that the lifeguard is drowning. And all the lifeguard wants to do is just to grab a hold of them and bring them down with them to utter destruction. Drowning lifeguards drown the deceived in a sea of lies. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Creeps are those who say, did God really say? And they may not explicitly say, did God really say, but their lives say it. See, Christians say, God did really say, and my life proves that confession. God did really say, and that's why I'm living the way that I'm living, according to his word, his will, and his ways. The creeps attack the word of God, and they drop doubt bombs in your life. They're trained in deception. They're trained in lying, and they love to lie. They love to deceive. Please, beware. Be on guard against them. Do not think that people are practically good. By nature, we are evil. And without God's grace, all of us are deserving of hell and God's wrath. But Jesus came to save us from our sin and from the wrath of God by taking our sin upon himself and bearing the punishment on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God through faith in him. It's a gift. See, the Savior's shepherds equip the flock, and they speak the truth in love so that the flock will flourish, the flock will grow and become more like Christ for the glory of God and for their joy and peace and goodness. On the contrary, Satan's shepherds comfort you in your sins, but the Savior's shepherds confront you in your sins and will steer you to the Savior to be delivered. For some to be saved and for others to be sanctified. Jude goes on to say that the creeps cast up their own shame like foam. They cast up their own shameful deeds like foam, which means that they glory in the things they ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed of. They unblushingly sin. They worship their own appetites. They do not live to honor and adore God. They live for themselves to satisfy the desires of their flesh, to do what they want, when they want, and how they want because of their evil nature. And like a boat in the sea that's casting up foam, the false teachers leave a trail of lies and wickedness everywhere they go. They stain everything they touch. In 2 Peter 2:14, God's word says, eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. So what's the Christian's response? Titus 1:11. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Jude says that they're wandering stars. They steer away from the truth. They steer you away from the truth and into lies and myths. The Savior's shepherds magnify Christ and steer souls to the bright morning star, Jesus. The Savior's shepherds gather the sheep to Christ for sustenance and sanctification. On the contrary, Satan's shepherds scatter the sheep. They are against God and they love compromise and seek means to reconcile Christ and Satan. And lastly, God has reserved for the creeps the blackness of darkness forever. They will receive the worst punishment. So what? Now what? Mark the creeps. Hear and heed the warning. Does this description describe you? Does it describe those that you call friend? No more ignorance. No more excuses. We have been given a definitive description of the creeps. No more standing on the sideline and doing nothing and making excuses, because standing on the sideline is standing with Satan. If you are a creep, repent and cry out to God for mercy. Or if your friend is one, or you think maybe he or she is one, the solution is always the same. Speak the truth in love, in humility, in gentleness, and in love. Oppose those who are in opposition. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to restoration. You see, doing nothing is doing deadly damage. Watch out. Beware. Be on guard. Be alert. Be sober. Be strong. Be courageous. And do everything in truth and love. Love that does not protect is hate. And love without the truth is a lie. Be your brother's keeper. Don't be like Cain. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another." Christ's cross is the standard for love. He sets the standard for love, and it's sacrificial. My earnest prayer is that you truly take to heart the call, the command, and commission to meet the creeps, to mourn the creeps, and to mark the creeps. As we close, I want to leave you with the final takeaway. See, the creeps seek to destroy the Christian's faithful commitment to Christ. They seek to destroy the credibility of God's word and the unity of the body. They want to destroy the biblical definition and expression of love. How much does that matter to you as a Christian? How much does God's word matter to you, and a faithful commitment to him matter to you? How much does the unity of God's family matter to you? This is why Jude calls, commands, and commissions us to contend for the faith. It's not an option. It is a command. And it's not a have to, it's a I get to. Christ has saved my soul, and I love my brothers and sisters, and I'll do all it takes, even if it costs me my life, to protect them, to defend the faith, and to defend the family of God. It's my prayer that you would be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer, and deceive yourself. Today, God has blessed us with a better understanding, a definitive description of the creep, so that we would be aware, so that we would be on guard, so that we could better glorify him through defending the faith and defending the family of God against the creeps and keeping them out of the church. I want to leave you with an illustration that God gave me, and I pray this inspires you. You see, the other day, Alicia accidentally knocked over a lamp that was just like this, and it broke, and just God brought this to me. You see, the creeps are just like lampshades. What's their purpose? Just to smother the light. Look how brightly it shines without it. This isn't a perfect illustration, but the creeps come in the church and they just want to smother the light of the word, the purity of the saints. They come in to corrupt things, to kill, steal, and destroy souls. The good for nothing but to do bad things. God also showed me this. Perhaps you're a Christian and your light is shining for the Lord vibrantly. You're walking with Him. You're being faithful to the Lord. You're shining the light of His Word so that others may come to know Him. But sometimes we put a lampshade over our light. Like Jesus said, you know, don't put a basket over the light. Put the lamp on top of the lampstand. But sometimes we stumble and we don't want to face persecution. Maybe we don't want to lose a job. We don't want to face persecution. And so we put a shade over the light to protect ourselves for the sake of self-preservation. Maybe this is you and you're ashamed of the gospel. But the Word of God says, do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation unto all who believe. We should joyfully and confidently share the good news of Jesus Christ as it was shared with us to the world, a dark and dying world that desperately needs Christ. So I pray that all of you, within the sound of my voice, that know the Lord, would shine your light. Shine the light of the Lord vibrantly, shadelessly, shamelessly. Let come what will, no matter what, when you shine His light in this dark and dying world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word, the clarity, a better understanding. We thank you for your Spirit, for the spiritual eyes and ears that you've given us to know you, to hear you, to heed you, Lord. Please use Jude 8 through 13 in the hearts of your people to help us, Lord, to be better contenders of the faith, to be better defenders of the faith, no matter what. Lord, help us to be strong and courageous, to be on guard and to be alert and sober, to be ready, to be hard workers, always serving you, always abounding in your work, never looking back, always looking forward. Help us, Lord. Please change us. Please make us more like you, day by day, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.